I have to get the glasses out. I've reached that point, you know? It's like I got to think of the glasses every time, and sometimes I forget them and then I'm panicked. I am so excited to be with you here today. I'm going to try not to get choked up because I came from a place in ministry where women weren't really lifted up to do something like this. So thank you. Thank you for that. There have been another number of times I've stood here, though, as liturgist, and I, have welcomed you. I've prayed with you, and I've kind of looked in all your eyes and thought, man, these people really need to be preached to. But I did tell my family I was going to be here today, and so it's really cool when you get your spouse, your children, my sister in a room like this, and they have nowhere to run, and I get to preach to them. You know that's a good day. But speaking of children, anyone who has children or has been a child or been around kids, so I think I've now included everyone, you understand what the idea is of fair and not fair. One phrase that shows up in just about every household is, that's not fair. And I'm sure you've heard it before. One kid gets a slightly bigger cookie. How about when they count Christmas presents? One, two. Why does it, I only have 9, he has 10. That happened every year in my house. And this was when my kids really argued over, I want to sit behind mom in the car. No, I want to sit behind mom in the car. Who gets to sit behind mom? Happened all the time. And all of a sudden, your living room, car, wherever, opens up like a courtroom. Mom, dad, that's not fair. And if you're a parent, you probably responded the same way many of us have at some point. And you say the classic line, well, life isn't fair. I knew you knew it. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for a place where we can come and worship, where we can be honest with each other, where we can speak openly, where we can laugh, but where we can study your word, where we can learn about how in the unfairness of life, you are generous. We ask it in your name. Amen. So I'm going to be honest with you. This concept of fairness has never resonated well with me. It never really did. I think from a young age, I realized that nothing was, as we perceive, really fair. And honestly, I always thought it was a lousy argument. I really did. I thought it was a lousy argument for the way we do many things in our institutional systems. I didn't always have a good answer as to why. But I knew in my heart that this was not the way God thought. I now know I don't like this idea of everything having to be fair because it can quietly teach us something dangerous about how we think about life and even how we think about God. If we grow up believing the world is supposed to run on fairness, we will spend most of our lives disappointed. Someone else will get that promotion. Someone else will get those opportunities. Someone else will get that recognition. Someone else will have a bigger house, a nicer car, on and on and on. And we'll find ourselves saying the same things our kids say, but just in more sophisticated ways. That's not fair. God. You know, I think about prom closet that we just wrapped up. These girls that come through, a lot of them have this situational change that just happened. I mean, literally just happened. Economics of the family changed. Maybe family split, broke up. single parents trying to pay for things. And all of a sudden, it seems how unfair. But what is really amazing is what comes out of this so-called unfairness is a ministry like Prom Closet. A ministry that answers a brokenness in the moment of, why did this happen to me? An opportunity to reach and change over 1,400 girls, over 700 volunteers, and staff and leadership. You see, fairness would never have been this life-changing. But back to our deeper problem. When we say the same thing about God, we may not say it out loud, but we feel it. God, why did that person get the blessing? Why did their life turn out like that? Why did they get the opportunity and I didn't? And what Jesus does in the parable we're about to read is something very surprising. He tells a story that challenges our whole assumption of fairness. Because the kingdom of God does not operate primarily on fairness. It operates on something far better: generosity. And once we understand the difference, the whole story and really the whole gospel starts to make sense. In Matthew 20, we find this parable. The parable of the workers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" Jesus tells a story here that disrupts our entire understanding of fairness. The early workers protest, "Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour." And the vineyard owner says, "Are you envious because I am generous?" Are we envious because God is generous to others? It's a question that we have to ask ourselves. This is not a lesson, by the way, about economics. It's not about hours worked or the pay they received. It is a lesson about the kingdom of heaven. I recently taught the book of Malachi, and anyone that was in that Bible study knows how much I love Malachi, and I know it's silly to some people, because they're like, "Malachi, why?" But Malachi brings so much together of the old and the new, and it ties it and links it. It's a book I deeply love because it emphasizes over and over God's love for us. In fact, so much love that in a short time, He'll send his son. In Malachi 2:17, the people have a similar complaint. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? You see, the people are accusing God here of being unfair. It's the exact same argument. Where is the justice? You're being unfair. Our enemies or the people that we don't like, why are they still around? Why are they still surviving? You're being unfair. But God's answer to them is surprising. We move on to Malachi 3:1, where he says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. You see, in God's response to his people, he doesn't promise fairness. He promises a savior. Instead of fairness, he offers grace. Instead of strict justice, he offers redemption through Christ. The vineyard owner is representing the same generous heart of God. At St. Andrew, we're a blessed church, but within our walls, there is brokenness, there is pain and suffering. We have it all around us. We're not immune. Our families, extended families, there seems to be unfairness unfolding around us. But you see, you do not want life to be fair. You really don't. If we truly received fairness from God, it would mean justice for our sin. Romans 6:23 tells us, the wages of sin is death. Romans 3:10 tells us, none of us are righteous. Fairness would leave us outside the vineyard. Fairness would leave us without the messenger. If God were fair, no one would be saved. But God doesn't give fairness. He gives the generosity of grace. You see, fairness focuses on the hours. Generosity focuses on the invitation. Fairness only compares and gives what is deserved. Generosity celebrates and gives what isn't. I have three children who drive. Okay, good. I'm glad somebody realized how hard that is. It is not easy. And you're probably laughing, not just because I have three children on the road around you, but also the insurance cost and everything else that it involves. Whew. One is 26. One is 24, and one is 17. Be careful. Actually, the 17's a really good driver, by the way. I'm not saying about the others. Okay, but we were very specific with them. We have X budget for your car. Find something within that budget, under 50,000 miles, and made within the last 5 years. Pretty fair, right? They all searched for their own cars, and they all chose great cars, but very different cars. So the first one got a practical SUV. The second one got a mid-sized sedan. And the third one found a luxury sedan vehicle. You know where this is going, right? The 17-year-old was the one who found that luxury sedan, and I knew that it was going to seem very quickly like it wasn't fair, even though it was within the parameters of what we gave. So here's how I explained it. We love you all, and we do things for each of you that are specific to your needs at the time. What one gets in a car, another gets in clothing, electronics, or concert tickets. My husband is an incredible remodeler, by the way, and he's helped the oldest one remodel her home because that's what they needed and that's what was valuable to them. Their needs are each different, and we attend to those needs in different forms. But you could look at it from the outside and say, wait, that's not equal. But the truth is, I don't love my children equally. I don't love my children equally. I love my children uniquely. And that's actually better. Because equal love would mean treating them like identical people. If you know math, the equal sign means this equals this. It's identical. But they're not. They are different people with different needs, and God's love works the same way. Scripture tells us something remarkable. We are each unique to God. We are known personally by Him. In Genesis, in the very beginning of the Bible, 1:27, so God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. We are made in the image of God, and we are His image bearer in all of our unique ways. And then God tells the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And then Jesus says in Matthew 10:30, indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. I hope you all know that verse. That is a moment where Jesus is letting us know how unique and valuable we are to God. You see, you're not a mass-produced product. God's love is not distributed equally. It's deeply personal. You really don't want equality from God, I assure you. You want unique love from God, loved as you are, as you need to be, uniquely. Our missions pastor, Chris, who I've gotten acquainted with, I'm not going to say friends because he may not like that. He may say we're not friends. I don't know. He's such a great guy, and he has such a heart for missions. I doubt there's anyone in this room who would say that when we go on a mission effort, that someone who decides to follow Christ and has only known Christ for a matter of minutes, that we would not want them to be welcomed with the same arms of love that Christ would welcome any one of us. In fact, I know we would rejoice in that, right? But some will come to faith early in life, midlife, and some in the final chapter of their story. Some will step into the vineyard at 5 p.m. or maybe even 11 p.m. But for them and for us, the reward of the kingdom is the same. 30 years of belief or 10 minutes. They are guaranteed a life with Christ. I love the story of the thief on the cross. I really do. It's one of my favorites. I feel like that story can pack so much theology into it in a short time. And there's probably no better example of a 5 p.m. conversion experience than the thief on the cross. In Luke, one thief mocks Jesus. The other says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replies, today you will be with me in paradise. That man joined the vineyard at the last possible moment, and yet he received a full reward of grace. A well-known pastor named Alistair Begg tells a story about the thief on the cross like this. Imagine the thief arriving in heaven. The angel asks, "How did you get here?" The thief says, "I don't know." "What do you mean you don't know? Do you know the doctrine of justification?" "No, I don't know about justification." "Well, what is your theology background? Where'd you go to seminary?" "I don't have a theology background. We have seminaries." "Well, what church were you a member of?" "I don't know about church membership. In fact, have we started those yet? I don't think we're there yet." Finally, the angel asks, "On what basis are you here?" The thief looks around and then simply replies, "The man on the middle cross said I could come." Fairness says earn it. Generosity says come. The kingdom of God is not about fairness. It is about grace. Some of us came early. Some of us came late. But the invitation is still the same. Enter the vineyard. Because the man on the middle cross says that you can come. Would you pray with me? Good, gracious, generous, almighty God, there are so many words we could use that show us how much you love us. But God, most of all, you are a generous God. If we had what we deserved, it would not be pretty. But because of who you are, because of your love, your compassion, your heart for us, we don't get that. We get your generosity. We get your grace. We get a Savior. A Savior who gave it all so that we may enter the vineyard, so that we may live with you eternally. May we relish that, Lord. May we live in that, and may we share it with all we know. We ask it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.